optional. Not so much anymore. It's good to see you all. Thanks for ignoring the white stuff outside and coming to love on some Jesus. We are going to jump right into it. We are continuing our series in the life of Joseph. We're calling this series Developed. We're looking at the things that the Lord developed in Joseph, that he had planted in him from a young age and used to do a lot of amazing things. Today the theme this morning has been a lot about talking about breakthrough in our lives, and that just so fits with where we're going today. So I always love it when the Lord kind of does that and just prepares us throughout the Sunday. Just so you know, we're not this organized. It doesn't. Some of these things, it's just God kind of saying things to different people. We don't all get together and figure out exactly these themes. We're not that organized. So it's cool when God does that. Just to recap where we've been in the story, like I said, we're talking about the story of Joseph. It's a familiar story to many of you. Joseph was the son of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob had Joseph. So he is in the direct line of the nation of Israel, where we get most of our Old Testament is kind of focused on that family. It's the family that God chose to reveal himself through in the Old Testament. And so we have the story of Joseph. We Pastor Tori had talked a few weeks ago that he was the favored son of Jacob, and he had 11 brothers. The 11 brothers were very jealous of him. Joseph was given a coat. Joseph in the coat of many colors. Probably heard that before. And that coat was a symbol of Jacob's favor on Joseph, and it elicited even more jealousy from his brothers. And so they eventually one day end up, well, basically attacking Joseph and faking his death. They strip the coat off him, they put blood on it, they give it to his father so they think he's dead, and they sell him into slavery. That's a rough start for a young kid. This is not adults we're talking about. Joseph, we're not sure exactly how old he was, but he was young. He was probably, I don't know, 12, 13 years old maybe, when this happened. So that's the part of the story we've covered up to this point. Joseph is sold into slavery by his brothers because of his father's favoritism, and also because Joseph had a problem with truthfulness in that he was too truthful. It sounds weird, but Joseph was given these dreams about how one day his family would bow down to him, and him being the youngest, that would have been seen as something very offensive to even think, let alone to say you had a dream about that. But as the story bears out, we'll see that Joseph was not, it wasn't just some tacos he ate, that the Lord spoke to him in dreams. And one of the things you see in Joseph's life, we all have abilities and gifts that God gives us. Interpreting dreams was a gift, a spiritual gift that God had given Joseph. And we'll see that bear out in today's part of the story as well. So we pick up the story in Genesis 39. The brothers sold Joseph to a kind of a traveling caravan of people, and they in turn end up selling Joseph to a man named Potiphar. Potiphar was the captain of Pharaoh's guard. This was an important guy. He was kind of in charge of the people that were in charge of protecting Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, the most powerful nation at the time. This was a important, powerful, rich person. And Joseph does his best. He comes under as a slave, and he's in the house. But it's not long before Potiphar starts noticing There's something different about Joseph, that whatever he does, whatever he puts his hand to, it works out. Joseph not only had the ability to interpret gifts, but he had an amazing administrative gift. And we see that throughout his life. Whatever Joseph put his hands to, he was able to organize and to lead and to structure and to create systems that were able to make those things flourish. And so everything Joseph touches prospers. And Potiphar ends up putting him in charge of his entire estate, his livestock, his holdings, his money, all of the things that he had, and it was considerable given his position. And the Bible says that it all flourished, it all kept growing, and this made Joseph a very powerful man. Yes, he was a slave, but he was about as powerful a slave as you could be. He was controlling. He had the authority to control one of the most wealthiest, powerful men in Egypt, his entire estate. And so we see in this Joseph doesn't let his circumstance diminish his desire to do his best, to use his gifts and abilities. And we're going to talk about that a lot today. But here's where we see it first kind of happening. And so time goes on. Everything seems to be going as well as it can be for Joseph. Unfortunately, he runs into a situation. Potiphar's wife notices that Joseph is a good-looking dude and decides that she would like to make him her little boy toy. And so she begins to pursue him very aggressively. And because remember, yes, he's powerful and he has all this stuff, but he's still a slave. And in that culture, whatever, he was property. She would have thought she had the right to him. And Joseph resists this. He tells her no, and he explains it maybe even seemed foreign to her that my God would not, this would be a sin against my God, and how could I betray Potiphar this way? Even though in that culture it may not have been seen as much of a betrayal, but to Joseph it was something he couldn't do. And so he tries to avoid her, and he tries to reason with her, and eventually she gets so aggressive where she physically tries to make this thing happen. And so his reaction is he just runs away. And she grabs his cloak, his robe that was kind of the, I'm sure it was a nice one because of his position. And so he runs out, and she obviously is upset with him. And so she basically just works up this lie, you know, works up the tears. And she's got this robe, and she comes out, and she starts telling everybody that he actually was the aggressor and tried to assault her, and goes to Potiphar and tells him this story. And so Potiphar becomes furious, it says, and Potiphar throws him in jail. And so for the second time, we see Joseph being stripped of his cloak, stripped of his identity, stripped of his prosperity, stripped of the things that he had worked so hard for, or that he had earned, or that were good in his life. And Joseph is there for what we think, there's no calendars in the Bible that give you all these, you know, specific dates, but we think he was in jail for 13 years, give or take. That's a long time to be in jail for something you didn't do, because you were somewhere as a slave for something you didn't do. This is becoming a repetitious thing in Joseph's life. So we have Joseph, and he's in this jail. But again, while he's in jail, he makes himself useful, so much so that they end up putting him in charge of the jail. You ever heard that phrase, you know, the inmates running the prison? It was literally happening, because Joseph had this gift of administration, and he chose to use that regardless of his situation. And at some point, he's in jail, maybe 10 years, we don't know really. faithfully serving and administrating. And at some point, there's a cupbearer and a royal baker. So these are the guy that's in charge of the Pharaoh's cup and then the guy in charge of the food. It says they displeased the king, they displeased Pharaoh, and they got thrown in jail. So I don't know if they just threw a really bad party or what, but the cupbearer and the baker end up in this jail with Joseph. And at some point, they both have these really weird dreams. And so Joseph hears about these dreams, and he chooses to go and talk to them about them. And back in Egyptian time, they believed that, in Egypt anyway, they believed that the gods would speak through dreams, but they wouldn't give an interpretation. You had to go to somebody else that was an expert that had studied and had all these codes that they could kind of like decipher what it was that these gods were trying to tell you through your dream. So you had to, if you had a dream, you had to find one of these people to do that. And it's interesting that not only does Joseph interpret their dreams, but he explains to them how he's able to do it. He doesn't just say, oh yeah, I know, I can do that for you. He says, my God can interpret dreams. See, even in his circumstance, even in this situation, Joseph is still being faithful to give the Lord credit for the abilities and gifts that he has been given. He's still being faithful to those things. But he says in verse 23 that the cupbearer, who Joseph tells, hey, your dream means this, basically. In a few days, you're going to get out, and you're going to be restored to your position. And sure enough, it happens. And Joseph tells him, but when that happens, would you do me a favor? Would you just remember me? Remember, I'm here. And he tells him the story about how he's there unjustly and all this stuff. And so he tells the cupbearer, and sure enough, the cupbearer's let go. But it says in verse 23 that the chief cupbearer, however, forgot all about Joseph, never giving him a second thought. So the good times just keep on rolling for our guy Joseph. Again and again, his life is shattered just for doing what is right. Over and over, Joseph continues to honor God with his abilities and his actions, regardless of the situation. But the situation doesn't seem to improve. Now listen, Joseph is going to, spoiler alert, at the end of the story, he is going to save and be restored to his family, while in the process of saving the entire empire from a famine. But he never would have been in that position. He never would have been able to do that, to use his gifts to accomplish all that, if he hadn't acted with godly integrity, regardless of the situation. I say godly integrity because that's what we're going to be talking about today, and it's a little bit different than just regular man's integrity. Man's integrity is what? It's you know, having good moral character. It's being consistent, right? And whatever it is you are, you're being consistent in that thing. Godly integrity, or sometimes it's translated godliness, is different. It's when our words and deeds not just align with themselves or with us, but they align with God and his character, regardless of the situation. Godly integrity is when our words and deeds align with God and his character, regardless of the situation. Integrity is what you will not do based on God's character, based on what he said. Integrity is what you will do based on who God is and what he would do in that situation. The same is true in our lives as well as Joseph's. Godly integrity is what will position us for God's best. In the times when it feels like it's going to cost you. I mean, look at Joseph. I have to sleep with Potiphar's wife. What choice did I have? I'm her property. What's going to happen if I don't? Same thing in our lives, maybe not quite on paper that dramatic, but I need this guy's business. Johnny Jr.'s got braces and the car just broke. So I have to laugh at these disgusting jokes. in the times when it doesn't matter or doesn't seem like it matters. Why would I help these people run the prison I am in? I ain't doing nothing. I'm going to sit here. I'm going to eat this gruel or whatever it is you're feeding me. And just hope something gets better. I'm just going to keep my head down. I know I told the kids I would play with them when I got home, but there's always tomorrow. I'm tired. In the times when it seemed no one was watching, let these guys figure out their own dreams. What good would it possibly do me? I mean, look at the last time I interpreted a dream. Didn't work out so well. It's a slow day and the boss is gone. Facebook and Doodle Jump for me, right? No one's watching. What's the matter? As followers of Jesus, we live by a different standard. Half effort doesn't cut it. We don't get to call in sick when we're not. We refuse to be selective about who we show respect to. Joseph had some amazing talents, but it was his integrity that made those talents literally glow in the dark. Got a little illustration. I know some of you are like, what's in the box? So, this is a knife. It's one of my kitchen knives. Yeah, it's big. This is made out of, an alloy. It's a blending of metals that they put together, and it helps it hold hold the edge, and by making it an alloy, it makes it softer, makes it easier to put an edge on it, it makes it easier to sharpen. And it's a pretty good knife. It cuts things pretty good, you know, I mean, it sticks right on there. I like this knife, but this is my new knife. I got this for Christmas. This knife is made of carbon steel. It's much more pure metal. It's a lot harder to make this knife. It's a lot harder to sharpen. In fact, I can't sharpen this knife. If it ever goes dull, I have to send it back to the manufacturer to get them to sharpen it. This knife is way more expensive than that knife. I could probably buy like 7 of those knives for the cost of this knife. But the thing of it is, this knife has more integrity than that knife. And because of that, this knife can hold a sharper edge than that knife ever will be able to. And long after that knife is dull and I have to take it back in or sharpen it or get a new one, this knife will still be cutting. It's sharp. And it's going to hold that edge for years. That's what integrity does. It takes our gifts and our talents and the things that God's put into us and takes them to a level that we will never get to without it. Integrity is expensive, and it requires constant attention. It's a lot of work. The Lord has blessed you with gifts and abilities, but without integrity, without aligning them with God's character and His agenda, your talents will eventually become a disappointment. You can talk to any number of people. We could sit here for the rest of the day and list people who have been brought down, let down, not from their talents, not from their abilities, but by their lack of integrity. Without integrity, we lose our ability to influence. That is one of the quickest ways we as humans dismiss each other is by seeing someone as a hypocrite. Right? As soon as I know that what you say is not what you do, or what you claim is not what you're living, My tendency is to completely dismiss everything that you're saying. But when our words and our deeds match with God's character, it puts us in a position for God's best. When our words match his deeds, we become in line, in position for some of the great promises we were singing about this morning. His protection. Psalm 34:19 says, "The righteous face many troubles, but the Lord rescues them from each and every one." When we're in the right position, we have his protection. We have his provision. In Psalms 37, the writer says, "I was once young and now I'm old." It's getting truer every day. "Yet I've never seen the godly forsaken or seen his children begging for bread." There's provision when we come in line with God's character. And there's promotion. Galatians 6:9 says, "Don't get tired of doing what is good. Don't get discouraged and give up, for we will reap a harvest of blessing at the appropriate time." Now, it may not be our time, but it will be in time. Joseph was 13, 15 years. And if you add the whole in the pit thing and all and the traveling, who knows? Maybe a third of his life was in that waiting place, waiting for his breakthrough, waiting for things to change. One of the hardest things about being in that place, I think, especially it almost gets more complicated when you add faith to it, because you're just not sure what to do sometimes, right? You just confuse God, why aren't things changing? Why is it this way? What do I do? Integrity, godly integrity, if we will make that our priority, it simplifies a lot of those things. So what's the key? How do we develop? How do we live with godly integrity? Give us two keys, and then we're going to pray and go home. KJB and avoid the killer bees. Does that make sense? Okay, let's go. No, I'm just kidding. KJB stands for Know Jesus Better. 2 Peter 1:3 says it as directly as can possibly be said. As we know Jesus better, his divine power gives us everything we need for living a godly life. Living with godly integrity, godliness. He has called us to receive his own glory and goodness. As we know him better. This word know, there's, you know, in translations, the word know in the Bible, it can come from several different other words, right? Like we say know, but there's like different versions of it. One of the versions that when we talk about know, it's kind of common, we talk about how knowing is, when the Bible says the word know, it's like a relational knowing. You know, it's an Adam knew Eve. That's not what this is, actually. I thought, this is one of those times I thought I knew where it was going, where the scripture was going, and then I started doing the digging, and I was like, oh, no, I'm wrong. Okay. Well, I guess there's something else. So this knowing is, it's Greek, it's epinosis. It means specific and precise knowledge. This is like nerdy knowing, not like relational knowing. This kind of knowing takes time and study. Listen, you can't respond like Jesus until you know how Jesus would respond. There are areas of your life where you are lacking integrity right now that you aren't even aware of them. And this is one of the reasons why I think we don't hear more messages on integrity. Because I can tell you, this was one of the hardest things to like agree in myself to do, because I am painfully aware that this is true for me, right? And so I'm talking about this, but at the same time, like, there's like Well, maybe with worship today was really good, so maybe I've got it down to like 30% of my back of my brain is going, you're a hypocrite, shut up, get down, apologize, and run out the door, right? But I'm telling that part to be quiet because whether I'm a hypocrite or not is irrelevant. This is true, right? Because it's scripture. So let me just say that, get that out before we go any further. We all have areas that we are lacking, that we are missing, and many of them we're not even aware of yet. But as we know Jesus better, he will show them to us so that by his grace we can bring those in line with him. That's what discipleship is all about. That's what maturing is all about. One of the things that I am still working on, but this was a while ago that I felt the Lord kind of like showed me that I had, like, it was one of these things that I had never given it a thought. It was not an issue until one day it was. And that is kind of the way I joke around about with people. I was very, and I'm hoping I'm better at this than I was. I'm sure I'm still a work in progress, but just the way my brain naturally works, it's really easy for me to be sarcastic and teasing with people. And the Lord kind of began to address this in me a few years ago, where he started to show me that, like, if I on one hand I'm telling him, God, I want to speak for you. I want to teach people. I want to encourage people. And his response was, I can't give you that much influence in people's lives because there's this whole area of the way you joke with people that if you had that much influence, people would walk away from you destroyed. And so now that's now what was once just like a thing that I didn't even know was a thing is now a major issue for me, an integrity issue. That when it comes up, when I recognize it in my life, it's now a problem that it wasn't before. We have to know Jesus. We have to know him better so he can reveal those things so that more and more of us can come in line with who he is. You also won't respond like Jesus. We just talked about how you won't respond like Jesus until you know how he would respond. You also won't respond like Jesus unless he is already on your mind. Like any relationship, it takes time actually relating with that person. It's a frequency issue. It's one thing to know in this situation Jesus would do this. It's another thing to, in the situation, think of it. Right? I can know, like if you ask me, you can ask me a question, you know, if this in this scenario, what would Jesus do? And I could answer it. But that doesn't mean that when I'm in the situation, that would cross my mind. How do we change that? Frequency. Knowing Jesus, not just deeply and digging into the word and knowing all the theory and the doctrine, but it's spending time with him frequently. And I don't just mean every day, and I don't mean like an hour a day. I mean multiple times a day. It's all about touch points. Look at any of your relationships that you have. The more time I spend, the more I know my wife, the more I think of her. Right? And we've spent so much time now together that I can't not. Right? Anytime someone asks me a question, anytime I have to make a decision, it's just second nature. Part of that decision-making process is, what would Shannon think? That's how we have to get with the Lord. Where every time a situation comes, every minute of every day, whenever something happens to us, our reflex reaction is, of course we're going to think, what should we do? But we're also think, what would Jesus do? What would God do in this situation? How would he see it? Asking the question is half the battle. thinking to ask the question is half the battle. As we spend time knowing Jesus better, we increase, and as we increase the frequency of the times we check in with him, we become more aware of what we should do and say to be like him. And then when our words and our deeds get aligned with God's character, when we start doing those things, when we start spending the time and knowing what he would say and touching in enough where we think about what he would say in those moments, when we start to get everything aligned with his character, that's what puts us in line for the destiny he has for us. Knowing Jesus better is the first key to living with integrity. The second one is built on the first, but they are two parts, two halves of one whole. You can't have one without the other and it work. And we'll get into that in a little minute here. So we need to know Jesus better. And as we become aware of what we should be doing and saying, we will have to then prioritize that action above what I'm calling the killer bees. Okay? Peter refers to them in the next verse, 2 Peter 1, verse 4. He says, "And by that same mighty power, he has given us all of his rich and wonderful promises. He has promised that you will escape the decadence all around you caused by evil desires, and that you will share in his divine nature." These are the thoughts, rationalizations, and fears that will naturally rise up and tempt us to choose another way. The first key is about becoming aware and knowing what the godly thing is, but the real test comes when we start seeing possible consequences of making that choice. And that's where these killer bees come in that we must learn to put down and avoid. But I don't deserve, fill in the blank. Anybody ever said that to themselves? I don't deserve this. It's an issue of prestige. It's an issue of identity, right? I don't deserve this thing that's happened to me. I don't deserve that person to talk to me that way. I don't deserve to not be able to pay this bill. But if I do that, or I say that, it's an issue of prognostication. We're looking into the future and doing the calculations and figuring out what we think is going to happen, and then we're tempted to make a decision based on what we think is going to happen. But I just don't have the time. One of my favorites, procrastination. I don't have the time to do that. I just need to do these other things. But it would be easier if I just, it's an issue of pragmatism, right? Anybody had a better idea than, Lord, but there's just this shortcut right here. It's just, if I just do this, I could avoid all this other stuff. It's easier. Listen, when these thoughts rise up, we are faced with the choice. Who is really Lord of our life? Is it God or is it you? Is it your friends or is it God? Is it the Lord or is it your job? The reason the killer bees are so dangerous is that they have all of them or have our favorite letter at the center of them. I. That's really the evil desire Peter is speaking of, to make ourselves the center and standard for our decisions. And as soon as we go down that road, we start rationalizing and compromising. We've already lost. Although we know that God has blessings and plans for us, that are an encouragement to live with integrity, we cross into dangerous territory when we focus so much on the payoff that we forget ultimately that it doesn't matter what you think. That's the danger of the killer bees. They get us on a thinking track that on its face is invalid. By the second letter in the sentence, we're already off. But I. He is our God, period. He calls the shots. And it's really important that we let him, because we don't have a clue what's going on. I mean, in a very real sense. 1 Corinthians, Paul puts it this way. He says, now we see things imperfectly as in a cloudy mirror, but then we will see things, everything, with perfect clarity. All that I know is partial and incomplete, but then I will know everything completely, just as God knows me completely. We forget this. We miss this. We don't understand this. And if we would, it would be so much easier to let go of those killer bees. I have one more little prop to show you. This is not mine. This is Shannon's. I don't wear makeup, as you can tell, because I can't figure out how to open it. This is a mirror. And this is what Paul uses to talk about. He says, now we see things as in a cloudy mirror. See, when we read this verse, we think of what we think of when we think of mirrors, right? The big full-length thing, or the big wide thing over your vanity, or over your bathroom with the 17 giant lights, and you know, and the flip-out thing so you can see the back, and then you got the little, what is it, the makeup one that you flip around, and it's like a magnifying glass, and you see all the pores. Like, that's what we think of when we think of mirrors. But we got to remember, this is first century writing. They didn't have glass mirrors. They hadn't been invented yet. In fact, full length, like a full mirror, like a modest, you know, head mirror or whatever, had just started being invented. Mirrors were just pieces of brass or steel that they would buff as good as they could. And they were rare. Like, if your family had a mirror, it was like an heirloom. Like it was a prized possession of the family. And it was about this size. And it was brushed metal, not glass. So this is the picture Paul is painting when he talks about how well we see ourselves. This is what Paul is saying. We get confused, we forget, we overestimate our ability to see things accurately. And if we would just keep that in our mind when we're forced to make those decisions, when our integrity is challenged, or we become aware of choosing between what we think is right and what we know the Lord would do, it would help us so much. Because it won't, many a times integrity doesn't make sense to us because we see such a little part of the picture. But when we refuse to compromise, when we make a decision or do something in spite of the killer bees, we literally are putting God first. We are worshiping him in a way that you can never do on a Sunday morning. It is the most accurate representation of what worship is. It's putting God before yourself. When we choose integrity, we are choosing to truly make Jesus Lord of our life and not just our Savior. We love to say, Jesus saved me, but too often we stop there. We don't give him lordship. When we choose godly integrity, we are following in Jesus' example because that's what Jesus did for us. Jesus came, and we talked about it this morning with communion, paid for our ability to even have any sense of integrity, to pay for our lack of integrity. But if you think about it, and we as a church here, just modern church in general, we focus so much on how God's love for us put Jesus on that cross. And because he loved us so much, he died for our sins, and that is That is completely true. But if you think about how that all played out, it was the Father's love that sent the Son, that sent Jesus. But when the rubber meets the road, Jesus didn't die because he loved you. He died because he was submitting to the Father. It was a submission issue. When Jesus was in the garden, when it was zero day, D-Day, and he was about to have this happen to him, what was his prayer? God, I don't want to do this. Help me love them more. No, that's not what he said. He says, I don't want to do this. Not my will, but yours be done. It was a submission issue. It takes both, as I mentioned earlier. It takes knowing Jesus and establishing that love for him. But it also takes just a blind submission to him. Say, you are my God. I know I don't see things clearly, and you do. You're in charge, period. It doesn't matter. I don't get a vote. Sometimes we need to major on the minors. Again, we get into this killer bee thing where we start to prioritize what in our life is important to come in line with God's character and what can wait. That's the Lord's call, not ours. Because we don't understand what is the most important thing to get us in the right position to know what's going on. You ever see, I got a picture in my head. You ever see those like old, like slapstick, a lot of times they're black and white, like comedies, and there's like the one scene where they're like raising the house or whatever, and the guy like walks over, and there's like one window in the house, and the whole thing tips, you know, and he stands there, and the whole house comes crashing down, but he's saved because he's like right there in the middle of the window. That's what integrity does for us. We don't know where we're going, but God's saying, stand right there. It's the only safe place. Joseph didn't have, I don't think Joseph had a clue what was going on. He wasn't using his gifts and talents because he knew that those things will one day be the random, seemingly random pattern of events that would lead to his breakthrough. But they were, because that's the path that God will lay out for us. If we will come in line, if we will be faithful to follow and get in line with his character, it puts us in the position we need to for that breakthrough. Peter, if you want to come on up, we're gonna close. My time is gone. Oh, yes. Emily's got something she wants to share.
So I'm going to share something that's a little awkward to share in the middle of church, but it's okay. Because I felt the Holy Spirit tell me, you know, when you have that feeling. And this has nothing to do with who I am, only to do with Jesus. But I can't even believe I'm telling you this in church. I've never had sex with anyone. I know that's super awkward to say that, but that's happened. So that was one of the things, and I am not perfect, that's one of the things that's happened. And I think I'm saying this for some people to hear, especially the younger people. But I faced a lot of persecution because of that. I've had dates been canceled. It came to the point where I was like, I'll have the spaghetti, and by the way, I'm not going to sleep with you tonight. I had to say that the very first date I ever went out with everybody, because it was so assumed. Now, that's my thing that the Lord has kept me, kept that in my life. And I've had students, and I work at a Christian school, that still don't believe that that's happened. But my encouragement to you, even though that's a really awkward thing to say in front of everybody at church, is just because you're making the right decision does not mean it's going to feel good, or that people are not going to not make fun of you, or that we see the end of Joseph, and I love Joseph. I teach it in school, and I have found my connection with Joseph, because for 13 years or whatever it was, he didn't see the other side. He didn't see Pharaoh. He saw, I did this and I got thrown in a pit. I did this and I got put in jail. I did this and I got falsely accused. And so sometimes it felt like I was watching people in my life and I'm like, I'm not doing this. How are people that are doing this getting married? And I'm single at 35. So I'm 35 and never slept with anyone. And I didn't understand. And for up until this year, when I knew that that was the right decision in my life, but I didn't understand why. So it has nothing to do with that part of, that's just me in my life and that's my example. But for any of you that are feeling like I'm doing this or I want to do this, but it seems like I'm not getting the promotion, I'm not doing this, I'm not doing this, there, it doesn't mean it's wrong. And it doesn't mean that we have to compromise, because if I would have slept with somebody, I could have been married by now, because that was what some people wanted. And that's what I was not going to be doing. And so I see this, the promises, because that is where I've stopped. So that's my encouragement to you, is whatever it is, whether it's job, whether it's being a mom or being a dad, or whatever it is that you're feeling like the struggle of the integrity part, just like I said, and it doesn't mean that we are perfect. We fail in so many ways, but whatever that is that you're facing, that you feel like, I just don't see the other side. I don't see the saving of the nation. Literally, the Jewish nation was saved because of his integrity, Joseph's integrity. But he didn't see it for so long. And so that is my encouragement to you. And you can do it, because the Lord has that power in you. And it does. You don't have to compromise. You don't have to compromise, because God sees that and he will bless you because of it. So don't ever sell yourself short to think, if I don't do this, or if I do what everybody else is doing, then I'm going to get something better, because that's not how it works with Jesus. It doesn't make sense. So anyways, that's my encouragement to you. So if anyone needed that this morning, that's it.
That's good. Why don't you stand? Why don't you stand? We're just going to have a moment of quick moment of reflection and prayer before we leave out of here. I just want to give you a moment to kind of reflect and talk to Jesus in your own mind, your own heart. What is your next? Work in this situation? Is there, maybe the Lord brought something up as we were talking about, you know, there's a big one. Like, oh, this is, you talk about integrity, I know exactly what it is, I ignore it. I work hard to ignore it every day. It's this. This is a moment that you can have an honest moment with God and ask for forgiveness. And start submitting that to him again. Maybe it's the seventh time you've tried. Maybe you've given up trying because you've seen so little efforts. My advice to you would be, commit to this morning. Repent again and commit to not just be better, but to know Jesus better. Bring somebody else in on that struggle. There's strength in numbers. Or maybe there's not a specific issue, but maybe there's a specific of one of these killer bees that when we were talking about, you're like, oh, I say that a lot. I'm just gonna give us a moment to repent of those things and ask the Lord to show you how to fight that lie, fight that desire, that evil desire, that self-gratifying excuse to do what we really want. So why don't you just take a moment and just have a moment with the Lord, and then I'll close us in a word in just a minute. Jesus, we thank you that you love us. God, and we come to you this morning acknowledging our weaknesses, acknowledging that there are areas in our life that we have not submitted to you, that if we're honest, we say that they are not coming in line with your character, God. If we're honest, we say we don't know you as well as we should, or as at least as well as we want to. Lord, so we ask that you would forgive us. God, we ask that you would reveal yourself to us in a new way. God, would you forgive us for our weakness, our selfishness? Would you give us the faith to pursue you, to pursue knowing you on a deeper level, to pursue knowing you more frequently in our day? To make those hard stands when what we see in the natural seems like it's a disproportionate punishment to the little compromise. That we would ignore those, that we would learn to ignore and stop asking stop finishing the thought with a but I. That when a decision has to be made, the first thing that comes to my mind is, Jesus, what do you think about this? And that's the end of the conversation. God, we thank you for second chances and fifth chances and 170 second chances. You are so good. I pray that you would just bless everyone here this morning, that they would leave not feeling condemned, but encouraged and equipped and challenged. Thank you so much that you give us community, that we can encourage each other and be a mess in front of each other and have awkward conversations. We pray all these things in your mighty name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. See you guys next week. It gets better, I promise. Next week we'll start.